That passage, Colossians chapter 1, one of my favorites. It is so thick and full of amazing truths, and if you meditate on it, you can get stuck there for a long time. I mean, sometimes it genuinely feels like Paul tries to put too much into his letters. It's like, wow, it's like kind of an avalanche of stuff that he says here, and all of it is to raise Christ high. Because that, the, you know, if you remember grammar, pronouns, he, she, it, they have to have antecedents, the thing that it refers to. And we're not told that because we're picking it up sort of in mid-story, and it begins, so he is the image of the invisible God. Who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It's all to lift him high. And then Paul points to the church and says, this is the message of hope, or as he calls it, the gospel of hope, which they had believed. The gospel, the hope of the gospel that they had heard and which they had themselves believed. That's what we're talking about for these last 3 weeks, and now we're going to bring to a close this message, this sermon series on the gospel. The gospel, much more than just a genre of music. What is the gospel? We looked at that. I want to take a few minutes, spend some good time this morning, and review some of the things we looked at with the gospel, a word that we use in church, but outside of the church, and often even within the church, we don't have a good grasp of what is the gospel, what are we talking about, and yet it's the main thing that we're about. It's the main thing, and we want to keep the main thing the main thing. The gospel is what we as a church are founded upon, what our message is, and the thing that has the power to change us. So what is the gospel? This is by way of reminder from several weeks back when we first looked at the gospel. The gospel is a message. It's an announcement. It's something to proclaim, something to tell. It's good news. It's something that has happened that then has been told to us. It's been shared with us, and then we likewise share it with other people. It's a message, but it's not just any good news, like, hey, isn't it great? I got a new car or something like that, or hey, celebrate with me. I'm so excited. We had the birth of a child. Those are good news, but they're not the good news. This is news about Jesus Christ, about the one we just read about in Colossians, the one that is the very image of God become man. It's the message of Jesus Christ coming to die for our sins that we might have life. That's what Advent celebrates, is that coming. Advent begins next week. That's the Christmas season really takes place. I mean, Christmas music's already been going for several weeks, but now we're really going to, after this Sunday, turn our attention after Thanksgiving to the Advent of Jesus Christ, the coming, that God himself, though he was perfectly content without ever needing to create anything, out of the overflow of his love and his grace, created heavens and the earth, but then he didn't stay distant from it. Because we're broken and sinful, God became flesh. The Son of God, who was with the Father from the beginning, who created all things, put on flesh and blood, became one of us, that he could die the death for sins that we deserve, that he could save us. It's a message. It's good news that Jesus came, Jesus died on a cross, and then he didn't stay dead, but was raised from the dead on the third day, victorious over sin and death, never to be defeated again by death. He had willingly laid down his life, and then he raised it up. So it's this good news, and it has consequences. Like anything that's legitimately news and not just gossip, it's something that has a relevance for us. It's something that has a sense of need or something that we're supposed to know or has a response that's called for it. I mean, if you watch the weather and you see it's going to rain, you don't just go, well, isn't that interesting? I don't check the weather in Calcutta. I check the weather in Rochdale because I want to know, what am I supposed to do with this? So that's legitimate news. The gospel message about Jesus Christ comes to us and then invites a response. It's news because there's something that then we're called to do in response to it, and that is to believe it, to embrace it, and embrace the one that it tells us about, Jesus himself as our Savior. So the gospel is this message of Jesus' death and resurrection that brings salvation to those who believe. Now, I know for a lot of you that's sort of Christianity 101, and you feel like, I've got that, I know that, but that is not just the beginner's phase. That is what takes us throughout our entire Christian life. And one of the things we looked, that was all in week one. In the second week, when we looked at the gospel, we looked at the power that this message has. Because this is the kind of story that when you tell it, it has an influence. It has a power to evoke in us certain responses and certain feelings and certain thoughts. The gospel has a power. And what we looked at is that, first of all, it has a power to convict us. When you hear a message about Jesus Christ dying for our sins, in that there's this power to realize that we need that. That we are sinners. That we have fallen short of the kinds of people that God has called us to be. We've disobeyed him, or more often, just tried to completely live our lives apart from him. The one who created us, and we just say, no thanks, I'll do it my own way. So we're in rebellion. And when you hear this message, it has that power to convict us of sin. But as we said, that's a good thing, because only once you realize your need can you find the solution. So the power is there to convict us, but then it also has a power to spark in our hearts belief. It's a message that rings with the truth because it's in line with reality. It's amazing reality. I mean, people don't get raised from the dead every day. This is something that's amazing, and yet it's a true news, true story, true facts that then invoke in us a desire to embrace it. So it has this power to help draw faith out of us, this gospel message. And when we can try other kinds of emotional tricks or manipulations to get people to feel or think a certain way, the gospel doesn't do that. It simply is facts that are true, that make a difference, and then it has that power to draw us to it. And then it has the power, if you will, to seal the deal. Because it has the power to convict, to lead us to belief, and the result of that, the Bible tells us over and over, when we believe, we are saved. We're going to look at that. What is that? What does that mean? What does salvation mean? Because it has a future element, but at its root, it is this idea of being forgiven so that we are no longer guilty before God, but in a love relationship with God. We are saved in that regard. And so it has this power to save us, to bring us to that point where God says, you are my child. And then the last thing we looked at is has this power then to help us persevere in that. When we're struggling in life, what we don't need is some new level of spirituality. What we need is to return to the truth of the gospel, the reminder of what God has done for us and then what difference that makes in our lives. This is all the power that this simple message has. Well, the one that Paul himself in 1 Corinthians said, it sounds like foolishness to the world, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the gospel message. And then it has impact. It changes things when it comes into our lives. That was last week. We looked at the impact that the gospel has. And it's all kinds of things. I just focused in on a few, but I think of it, I said impact, maybe it's results, things that come from embracing the gospel. And I use that word on purpose, embracing. It's just another way of saying having faith or believing, but to me it captures this idea, I just like a bear hug around this truth and about the Savior, bringing it into my life. That's what the response that's called for is. Not simply a, oh, it sounds good, I believe that. An embracing of it. And when we do, things change. First of all, we saw that it gives us access to God. We have access to the one who created us, who created all things, who knows us and loves us. The gospel says when we embrace it, we are given access to God. Now, you might think, well, doesn't everybody, can't anybody pray? God can hear every prayer. But, you know, he says only some, those who believe, are the ones who are my children, who have unfettered access to me, who can come to me in all circumstances and know I'm always on their side. They have access. The gospel, the impact is access to God. It also, the gospel, when we embrace it, an impact or a result is that we're given the Holy Spirit of God. God's presence dwells with us indwells us so that we are now in communion with God in a way that was not possible before Jesus Christ came and gave his life for us and then poured out the Holy Spirit on us. And so the gospel impact is that we then can receive the Holy Spirit. We also saw that it brings freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from its consequences. It begins to work in our lives to break free so that we can live out that freedom. And then, as I described it, I think last week, freedom to get off the hamster wheel of trying to please God so that he will love us. Because the gospel tells us he already loves us and he has done this and we can't earn it, embrace it, and then you don't have to live in this sort of perpetual fear of trying to make God happy so that he'll love you. It works the opposite. He loves you so that you desire then to obey him. It changes you. That's the last impact, is when you really take it in, when it really settles into your heart, and it makes, and it's your all in all, you desire to obey. Doesn't mean you do it perfectly. Not one of us can stand up here and say, I never sin. But something changes in your heart where you want to do the things that please God. And when you don't, you want to confess it before him and be cleansed of it. That's the impact of the gospel. That's the impact and power that it has in our lives. And then as a church, it makes a church that embraces this is a church that is evangelistic, that wants to tell other people. Like Joe prayed for us as he was praying, and he said, this is news that we can't keep to ourselves. We have to give it away. A church that really believes this message and has taken it into their hearts is a church that wants to tell others. You know, as a phrase I've heard, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Look, we know where life is. We want to tell you. And so it makes us bold in that, but it also makes us gentle, because the very nature of the message is one that we're needy people, that God has met our need, and so we can be kind and gentle with those who are in need. So the church that embraces the gospel becomes a church where people who are hurting can come and find safety and love. And then lastly, a church that embraces the gospel is united. If you look on a Census Bureau of statistics about us, for the most part, we're all the same, but we know better. Every one of us is an individual, and this church represents all kinds of different people from different walks of life with different temperaments, but the gospel is what breaks down those walls and gives us a reason to come together above anything that would separate us. We're saved by the same Savior. We've embraced the same good news, and we have the same mission. So there's a unity that comes as an impact of the gospel. So that's 3 weeks of sermon in about 10 minutes. So you're like, why did I come last week then? I could have got it all this week. Well, hopefully I unpacked it a little bit more than that, but that's the gospel. But the question then is that all there is to it? Is that all there is to the gospel? Like, or is it going somewhere? Is there an end game, if you will, to the gospel? This message, does it have a point? Is it bringing us someplace? And the Bible's very clear, absolutely. This gospel has a future component to it. And that's what I want to look at today. What future does the gospel point us toward? That's where we're going to look today. Just a little insight into my mind, maybe my neurosis. Every time I finish a sermon, virtually every time, Sarah could probably correct me, but I typically say to her, I don't think it's a very good one. You know, like every time, it's like just this, it's in my brain, right? So I have this, I don't know if it's a good one. And so then I worry, like, I don't know if it's going to convince anybody. And I have to be reminded that it's not about whether it's a good sermon or not. It's about what God does, which is why I often pause before we get going and pray. There's a reason for that, because it doesn't matter what this presentation is like. If God's not in it, it won't have power. So let's pause for a minute. And let's pray and ask for that power, that the truth would hit our hearts in a transforming way. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel message. And as we look to the future of what it's pointing us to, Lord, give us an excitement. Help us to embrace it with a faith that isn't a dull faith or a downer faith, but a faith that is joyful and excited about what you have promised. What is going to happen when we embrace you? The future that you give us. So Lord, this morning, may the words of my mouth And may the meditations of all of our hearts truly be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So, does the gospel point to a future? Yes. Now, that might seem obvious to us, but it's not actually a given that the world is moving in a direction. You know, there are millions, probably more appropriate to say billions of people who have a worldview that doesn't see the world as going somewhere. It's just sort of cyclical. You know, it just kind of keeps happening over and over and over, and over a long period of time, no doubt, so it's not like I get to see it come from start to finish. But this idea that it's just, you know, kind of burns up and starts over again. A lot of people think that way. Or in our culture, maybe in a Western culture, even though a lot of people don't claim to be atheists, there's sort of an atheistic tone to a lot of things. And if you have an atheistic view, then the world is, it exists. I don't know why, but it exists, but it's not going anywhere. And at some point, it's just going to kind of probably fizzle out. My son was reading a book recently, just like a you know, kids level science book. And it happened to mention that the scientists believe that the sun will burn out in 5 billion years. And he read that, and I don't remember exactly how he said it, but it was great. He said something like, but God made the sun. He can keep it going. Like, amen, brother. Yes, absolutely. You cannot believe everything you read in there. I mean, it's fine. Maybe God made it such that it's going to, if you measured it today, it's only got 5 billion more years. I don't know. I've got less than that. I know that. But I also know it's not the end. Whether the sun burns out or not, God is going somewhere with this. The Bible says it over and over. God has a purpose and a plan that's building up to something. So I want to show you that from the Bible. It's not just my thoughts or my opinion or a Western outlook. It's from the Bible. Jesus' own words talk about how God has a plan and that there's a time in which it's being fulfilled. And so Mark chapter 1, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he comes out publicly to share and preach and then make his way to the cross, he begins his message of preaching with this: the time is fulfilled. If you're going to say something like that, that means that there's a purpose, and now is the time. Now is the time. Like, that's like, just sounds like a catchphrase, like, now is the time. Because something has been in the works that's now coming true. Jesus says now. And so that tells me that Jesus understood, of course, being God himself, that there's a plan and he is stepping into the world in the right time to unfold this plan. It's going somewhere. It's moving somewhere. The Apostle Paul, who much of the New Testament are letters that he wrote, saw himself and understood himself to be an instrument chosen by God at the right time to announce a message that was new. It means related, it comes out of what's old, but it's something new being proclaimed. And so when he wrote a letter called, to one of his co-workers named Titus, here's how he began. Titus chapter 1, he talks about himself, because when he starts a letter, it's like, in the ancient world, instead of waiting to the end to sign it, you put it right up front. This is who's writing. Paul says, it's me, Paul, and I'm a servant of God and an apostle or a messenger of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. That's already telling you maybe there's something more. There is eternal life. And then he says, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. What he's saying is, it's that right time in the unfolding of God's plan that's always been in existence. He's always planned to do this. Now is that right time. He's putting it into practice, putting it into motion through the preaching of the gospel, through the message that we have now to proclaim. It's part of God's plan. It's going somewhere. Ephesians chapter 1, a very similar kind of thing. I'll just focus in on the part I've highlighted there. This idea that it's all unfolding according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. This idea that there is coming when everything will come together in God's fullness of his plan. So all of that is just by way of showing you the Bible teaches us that, the world and history and God's purposes and plans are going somewhere. I think that's relevant for several reasons, but one is just to, on a really practical level, it means the gospel is not just self-help. All right, the gospel is not simply how to feel better about yourself for the few years that you muddle through this life. There's lots of things in the world that will help you psychologically feel better while you live this life on earth. But that's not really what the gospel is about. The gospel is pointing us to something that's going to happen in the future and has made provision for it right here and now. And so it will change your life. If you embrace it, it will give you a different perspective. It will give you a courage and a strength and a faith. But it's not just for the now. It's really pointing us toward a future. So that's important for us to understand. But what is that future, right? That's what I've told you. The whole point of this sermon is that. I'm finally there. I'm ready to tell you. What's the future hold? But it's not just because I can predict it. It's what's in the Bible. And there's four things. I'm going to tell you all four up front and then go back and look at each one of them. That this is the future that the Bible tells us, the gospel tells us, that God is bringing us to. There's four components. I'll just tell all four and then I'll come back and do them again. First of all, the gospel is going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. That's God's plan. Secondly, there is coming a day of judgment. There is coming a day of final judgment that all people will face. Third, there is an age to come. There is a future that God has planned where eternal life is a reality that we live. And then fourthly, Jesus Christ himself is going to be preeminent over all of it. And that it's really about bringing us to that point when Jesus Christ is all in all. Now let's look at those. Let's take each one just for a couple of minutes and look at each one. These are things the gospel says this is going to happen. This is the future that is mapped out by God and his purposes and his plans. All of the ways it'll get there, I don't know. Your life and path are going to be different, but they're going to go through this direction because this is God's purpose. And that first one, as I said, is the gospel will be shared with all peoples, all nations, all language groups before the end of this age, before the end of the life as we know, before that 5 billion years and the sun burns out. Probably, in my guess, much, 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 much sooner than that. But I don't know. I don't have the timetable. But I do know before the end of this age, the gospel will be proclaimed in all the world. Why do I know that? Because Jesus himself said this is what has to happen. I've got three different quotes up here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Jesus' own words telling his disciples who wanted to know how this kingdom of God was going to unfold, and they wanted all these details, and he gives it to us fairly enigmatically. If you ever read Matthew 24 or Mark 13, it's confusing, but a few things stand out. And one of the things that he's made clear is there, he says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That means God's plan is still unfolding, and he's not going to bring it to a conclusion until this happens. Mark 13:10 is the same thing, but just to show you, it's not one isolated verse. It's taught elsewhere here. This is a quote from Jesus again. He says, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And then in the book of Revelation, even people who don't know the Bible well, many of them know that that's the last book of the Bible. And it actually points us to this future, gives us glimpses of the future. And one of the things that's there, lo and behold, is the same thing Jesus is saying, that part of the future is that this gospel will continue to spread and be proclaimed all over the world. And so John, who received this vision from God that he wrote down, that's the book of Revelation, it says, John saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. Now, I know pundits tell us, Christians and non-Christians, politicians and others will tell us that the church in the United States is shrinking. And I think the statistics back that up. But guess what? The United States is not the world. And what's shrinking in some ways here in the United States is exploding in places around the world. It's the fastest growing religion in Africa. The Chinese government is rightfully afraid because of the rapid growth of Christianity. It's growing. They can't stop it. South America, you're seeing people who maybe had a form of religion, maybe mixed in with some paganism stuff. There's like a evangelistic explosion happening in countries in South America where the real churches are being planted and the gospel's coming up. It's expanding because that's what God said it would do. That's what Jesus said it would do. The gospel is going to be proclaimed in all the world before the end comes. Now, that could happen really quickly, and the end could come, in a sense, very quickly. But I know it won't come before this is true, because this is the future for the gospel. It's going to be proclaimed. Now, how's it going to get there? How's it going to get to all nations and all the world? It's us, church. Not just Greenville, of course. Otherwise, we got a lot of work cut out for us. Not just Greenville, but Greenville and other churches that believe and teach this gospel. How will it get there? Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus himself gave us this commandment. He says, Jesus said to them, the disciples, and then by extension, us who believe the message of the disciples, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. See, if this is God's plan and it's unfolding, and Jesus has already come, and the gospel now has been declared, but it's not fulfilled yet, that means we're still in this proclamation period. That's our job. Let's proclaim this truth. It's important that we are a part of getting the word out there. So that's the first thing. The second thing in the future of the gospel is that there is, at the end of the age, going to be a day of final judgment. There are a few folks out there who are cuckoos who try and give you like a specific day, and they're cuckoos. But that doesn't mean the idea of a day of judgment is cuckoo. It's biblical, and it's there in many different settings. A reality that God, at the end of what he is doing in this age, in this life that we are living right now, at the end is going to come a day of judgment. And that judgment has sort of two components to it. One is calling people to account. You can't faithfully read the Bible without recognizing that every person will have some day of reckoning to stand before the Lord and be accountable for their life. And the scary thing is the Bible tells us not a single one of us on our own merit can stand in that day of judgment. So there will be a day where we are called to account. That's a scary day without the gospel, without the message. I said, the gospel brings us to salvation. I think there's no truer sense of that word than right here. In that day, when judgment is rendered on our lives, we will be saved from what we truly deserve, which is condemnation, because there's not a one of us who doesn't have a rebellious heart. Some of us are more spectacular sinners outwardly than others, but every one of us is a rebel before God in some way, shape, or form. And so every one of us will be condemned and get essentially what we've been asking for, freedom from God, because we don't know what we're really asking for. And we will be eternally kicked out of his presence, punished with eternal death. That's the day of judgment is coming, and the gospel is good news because it says on that day, if you, instead of trying to cling to your own works and justify yourself before God, which you cannot do, you say, Jesus Christ already paid this penalty for me when he died on the cross. And now, God's not going to have to hear you argue that because he's already going to know. He's already going to know you're in his family if you've embraced that. But that's what we will stand on in that day of judgment. Let me show you from the scriptures that this is a real judgment for everybody, and it's a judgment that goes right to our hearts. The thoughts that we have, the feelings. Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about this judgment, and he says, they, the whole world, show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. What he means by that is we all know intuitively that we blow it, that we're accountable, that we've gone against what God wants, and we may not even know fully who God is, but we know that there's more than just us, and we are not doing what God has called us. The works of the law, in that sense, are put on our hearts, and our conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, you see how it's part of the message, this day of judgment, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You cannot hide it. You cannot hire a good defense attorney that will, you know, make the evidence look different and then fool God. Only the gospel saves us from this day of judgment. And that salvation, when we receive it, it's brought forward, or I guess backward, I don't know how you look at it. It's a future day, but he applies it right now and says, today, when you believe, you have right standing with me that will carry you through into eternal life. Through that day of judgment, because of Jesus. So that's one aspect of judgment. There's this account, being called to account. There's also this idea that judgment brings of setting things right. And I think this is an important concept. The personal side of needing to be, you know, that I'll stand before God and I'm accountable to him. But also the reason there's a day of judgment in the first place is because God's going to fix the mess that we have made. He's going to set things right where sin is finally dealt with. And our hearts want this. We just want to be on the right side of it. But we want it because we hate the injustice we experience. Oftentimes we hate the injustice we do with our, even in our own actions and words, and we see a world that needs to be set right, and the promise of the gospel is that day is coming. And the judgment has just as much to do with setting things right as it does with holding us to account. We're held to account so that rightful punishment and condemnation can happen, so that then there is a moving forward. Think of a courtroom. I mean, it's a right image for a judgment, but imagine a plaintiff bringing a lawsuit against somebody because they've been wronged, and then the verdict comes, and if it's in favor of the person who brings the lawsuit, what happens? Things are set right. There's a vindication that happens for that person. And that vindication also usually comes with a restitution where things are made right. Maybe it's financial, or maybe it's public, you know, having to make some public confession that says, I was wrong and they were right. Good thing it's not Fonzie from Happy Days, if any of you remember that. I was wrong. He couldn't ever say I was wrong. There's going to be a day when it's clear who's right and who is wrong, and God will be vindicated, and his people will be vindicated. But here's what's important. I'm not going to be vindicated because I'm such a great guy. So there's no arrogance that is allowed in this day. Like, woohoo, look at me, I'm vindicated on you. No, it just doesn't work that way. I'm vindicated because I'm in Jesus. It's grace. It's God's favor he gives to me that I don't deserve, and to you who have believed and received. And on that day, all of the ugly, wrong, bad stuff personally and in this creation will finally be dealt with and made right. So we want this day of judgment, even though we want to make sure we are in Jesus Christ. But this is when finally things are set right. So that's the second component. The gospel points us to this day of judgment where we will be held to account and where things will finally be set right. That's not pie-in-the-sky dreams. That's biblical Christianity. That's what the Bible teaches us. The third thing, I'll move quickly through these last two, I hope, I think. Pray for me. After that day of judgment, in a sense, that day of judgment is just the beginning of what's next. Because on the other side of that day of judgment, there is condemnation for those who have rejected, but there is also eternal life for those who have believed. And it's the beginning, the ushering in of a new age. Beginning when Jesus Christ returns, there's the day of judgment, and then a new heaven and new earth, and a restoration, and life. Finally, no more sin, no more pain, no more tears, no more anguish, because it's all been made right. And this is the gift. And so I thought of it, I thought of Monopoly. Remember the inheritance card? You know, your inheritance. I thought of that because that's how the Bible often refers to this promise of eternal life, promise of a new world that we will live in with God. Now, I love that Monopoly card. You inherit $100, and they're like, buy a yacht, world tour, Rolls Royce. There's never been a time when $100 will buy you any of those things. But this kind of inheritance is one that is imperishable. Peter tells us it's indestructible. It cannot corrode. It will not waste away. It's an eternal inheritance that belongs to all who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so where is the gospel bringing us? To that day. And I say day, and I mean endless days. Because finally, it's called eternal life because there will be no end. Once things are finally fully set right, there's not going to be like another fall. There's not going to be any more sin. It's going to be final. And it's going to be eternal life. The gospel points us to this gift. And I'm going to skip the Mark 1, and I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at how it's called this inheritance. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's the thing I've been telling you about all morning here, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of what? Our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's about what's coming, and in the moment, right now, we receive the promise of that inheritance and the down payment in the Holy Spirit. But it's a down payment for what we will experience in fullness at the return of Christ after that day of judgment. Also, Colossians chapter 1, the one that we had read to us. And I'm not going to read the whole passage, but just pointing again here, we give Colossians chapter 1. He says, this is slight, just before what you had read to us. It says the same thing. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There is an inheritance that belongs to you. There is a future that this is pointing to. And in the age to come, those who have believed will experience and partake in Jesus' glory. See, there is a new heaven and new earth. God's going to, I don't know quite what it's going to look like. It's not clear. Is it going to be like totally revamped or like scrapped in a new one? It's kind of hard to say. But one of the things we know is that in this new age, there will be a new heaven and new earth. But did you know that the new heaven and new earth is simply, it's the setting for the experience of being in God's presence. That's the goal. A new heaven and new earth are going to be awesome. They're going to be amazing. I'll be able to golf well. The Cowboys will always win. Whatever thing. No, I don't know all that stuff. I'm kidding about that stuff. But there's a truth that it's going to be amazing. But the thing that will make it what it is the presence of God. And partaking in his glory, in the glory of Jesus Christ who saved us. Reflecting it. We're like moons, and he's the sun. And I hope you know enough science to know, right? The moon doesn't shine. It's dark on its own. But it sure is bright when the sun shines on it. We will be partaking in and experiencing and shining forth the glory of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And also 1 Peter. Talk about this. It says, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through the gospel, so that, this is the future, you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says much the same thing. He says, your inheritance is this, that you may be found to, that your life may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I believe in that context, he's talking about praise and glory and honor that we partake in. Because we're in Christ. That's the future. So there's this future of eternal life in the age to come where we get to partake in the glory of God. And the fourth thing, and the conclusion of the gospel, it's great news for us. But it's not primarily about us. It's secondarily about us. Because it's really about Jesus. The end of this age is about glorifying Jesus. And so the end of this age is about Christ being all in all, having the place of preeminence. This is where the passage we read, Colossians chapter 1, the verses we read, this is where it focuses. And I've just highlighted, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just look at that. That in everything he might be preeminent. That's where it's going. It's his rightful place, but in this broken, sinful world, we don't give him that place. In the new heaven and new earth, he has that rightful place at the center with his glory shining, and we get to reflect it. The gospel is the message of our salvation through Jesus Christ, so that Christ may be glorified in all things. That's the future of the gospel. That's good news. And the invitation is for us, in a sense, I mean, this probably minimizes too much, I don't mean to, but just to give you some sense of how it's really about God and only secondarily about us being able to be an instrument of God's glory, it's like we get to ride his coattails. It's his glory. We get to be in the sidecar and he's the one on the big bike, all right? It's really about him, but we benefit from that by his design and because of his love. It's about his glory. That's where the gospel is headed. That's the whole reason for the gospel, that Jesus would be lifted high and that through that, those who believe in him can taste it and experience it a little bit now and fully in the future. Now, let me give you three take-homes. I'll give them to you in 3 minutes, I think. Now, to me, this is sort of enough. Like, just hearing that news, I believe it's powerful. It changes us. It's what we need. It resonates with us. But I am a preacher, so I got to give you a few take-homes. I'm going to give you three. I'll call them responses to the gospel. The first one is the most urgent and most important. If you have never embraced this, if you have never put your faith in the one who can save you, then all of those promises about a glorious future and all of the promises to have the Spirit of God right now, to know peace, to experience the joy of the Lord, they don't belong to you yet. But they can. And God wants them to. And so he tells you this good news that he sent his son to pay for your sins, raised him from the dead that you might participate in eternal life with him if you will receive him, if you will believe him. So the first and most obvious thing, and I'd be remiss if I told you all of this great stuff and didn't tell you, it's yours when you embrace it and give you that chance to do it today. It's not about a religious ritual. It's not, well, you do this or eat this or go there. It is about in your heart believing and then banking your life on it. Because that's real belief, right? If you really believe it, you don't just, it's not just a compartment in your head. It's embraced with your whole life. And that's the first response that this calls for. Embrace it. Receive it by faith. Pray to God and ask him to save you and to give you new life, and he will. And then your future, your inheritance, is secure. Now, church, most of you have done that. I know not all of you, just by virtue of this many people in a room, I'm sure some of you haven't, but most of you have. But that doesn't mean, okay, good, that was a nice sermon. It has an impact for us. And I've said this one last week, I'm going to say it, or 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, I'm going to say it again. I think that the take home is we have to be more evangelistic. Because let's see where we are in this unfolding plan. We're part of the team that's supposed to get that word out there. And if we believe it, and then we sit on it, we're failing in our responsibility. So when you hear this good news and that there is a direction it's going, let's be part of moving it forward. Let's share that good news. Let's be a church that's not ashamed to share the gospel with others. And then the third thing, if Christ in the future is going to be all in all, well, if we belong to him today, while the world may not fully acknowledge it, why don't we make Christ all in all for us today? Meaning, let there be no part of your life that's off limits to God. No part of your life where you're not desiring to try to honor him and live for him. So whether it's the job that you choose, whether it's the television shows that you watch, whether it's the words that come out of your mouth, let Christ be all in all. Let him be the one that you're seeking to please in all of those things, that shines through you in every aspect of your life. Let's, in other words, today live out the reality that will be in the future. Christ is all in all, above everything, full of glory. Let's live that out in our lives today. Let's have him be all in all. Let's bow our heads. Father, your truth is amazing. And whether it's a good sermon or not, it doesn't matter. Whether this truth is true, that matters. And boy, what a powerful truth this gospel message brings us. And I pray, Lord, that there won't be a single person that's sitting on the fence today that's saying, well, that's interesting, but Lord, would you convict their hearts so that they might repent of rebellion or sinfulness or apathy and turn to you and embrace you as their Savior. And Lord, for those who have already done it, may this just reminder of what we know to be true, may it spark in us a desire to share it with other people and for it to have control over every part of our lives, that you would be all in all in every part of our heart, our mind, our strength, that we might love you as you've commanded us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.